Greetings and blessings to all of you this morning as we continue our worship time together. It's a beautiful day. It's nice to see the sunshine and the nice cool air, and it's invigorating and all, although I would be happy, and I think most of us would, if it was a nice rainy day today. In my work, I sure could use a little rain. It's awful dusty and dry. But God in His time, and I'm going to talk about some of that, patience, and Dale referred to that. And it seems like in a Christian life, patience is a big thing. And it's something that we as people, I think for the most part, don't do very well. Some of you are more patient than others, but for the most part, we like things to happen, and it'd be nice if it happened right now. And so, sort of the day and age we live in as well. We can readily go and get the things we want, and generally get them right away. Although I think some of you are experiencing, especially builders, are finding that that's not true so much now. Sometimes you can't get the things that you need or want. But patience is a virtue, and is a something that we need to work on, and it's good for us. And God has a way of causing us to, or putting things in our path that help us to learn those things. You can turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. I've titled this Growing Through Patience and Perseverance. I think I'll go ahead and read it, and then we'll talk about it. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I'd like to look at, and we have been talking about Peter some in our Sunday school lesson in the last month or so. and through the leading up to the time of Christ's suffering and crucifixion and resurrection and so on, Peter seemed to be a prominent player in the life of the New Testament and in the life of the apostles and intermingling with Jesus and the disciples as well. We see and somehow Peter stands out in all the apostles. It's like whenever there's a discussion or when things happen, when Jesus is with the disciples, it's like Peter is mentioned. It's Peter is in the forefront. And so we hear a little more of him simply because he's outspoken, for one. He's impulsive, and he's a natural leader as such as well. And sometimes he's seemingly very bold, even to his own, to a fault. Some of the things, and these are only a few of the things that he did, the great things, and then the human side of him as well. One was that when Jesus, the disciples were out on a boat crossing the lake one night, and Jesus comes walking on the water, and they were afraid because they thought it was a spirit. And then Jesus talked to them, and so Peter said, "If this is you, Lord, ask me to come to you on the water." And so Jesus said, "Come." And he stepped out of the ship, it says, and he walked on the water until he saw the waves and the wind, and they were boisterous, it says, so they were great, and it was rough seas. And Peter became afraid. He took his eyes off Jesus, and he started to sink. And Jesus, and he cried out, "Lord, save me!" And he, Jesus, reached out his hand and took him in. And they stepped in the boat, and it says everything was calm, and so on. But just yes, so he was very bold in that he wanted to walk on the water, but then when he was there, he began to sink. He was afraid and began to sink. Another one was he made a great confession of his faith. He did that twice in Matthew and in John, in Christ. And he said that, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then he also did the most cowardly thing that a person could do, and that was that he denied Christ when he should have been bold. And that's in Mark 14. But after, and one of the writers called it the Pentecostal baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not sure, I didn't look that up, but I'm not sure how that fits. But anyway, as far as putting in the Pentecostal, maybe it gave an idea of where the writer was. I'm not sure. But simply after the Holy Spirit got a hold of Peter, he was a different person. And he became a rock, fulfilling the prophecy that Christ had told him that he would. In John 1:42, he says, there he changed Peter's name. He said, "You are now going to be called, you are Cephas," which means a stone. And then in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, and again, that was that great confession that Peter said. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." So he became a rock, and he became a pillar in the early church. He was staunch, and he was all into what he believed. And then after that, with the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to stand, and he was able to encourage the believers, especially those that were in persecution and so on. He was courageous and immovable. And through the book of Acts, if you study into that, Acts 4 and so on, and chapter 5, there's numerous verses and there was a great sermon that Peter preached as well. And so, now we look at Peter, and last Sunday's lesson, in our Sunday school lesson, we talked about Jesus asking Peter to feed the sheep. And now we see Peter is in that role. As he wrote the books, 1st and 2nd Peter, and he's reaching out to the Christians that are scattered. I think in the first book it starts out to those that are scattered abroad. And he names them in numerous places. And here I believe he's probably writing to the same group of people in the second letter as well. The Christians in Western Asia Minor, and also in chapter 1, he names the different places, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so you can sort of see the heart of Peter, even though he made a lot of mistakes. He messed up, but he was he had a good heart, a heart of willing to serve. He had a heart that was tender as well, and he was a good leader to the early church. And we can see that. He is now fulfilling what Jesus said that he should do, feed the sheep. He's a shepherd to the sheep, and that's what he's trying to do. And I wondered if he really knew these people, or he was just writing out. It doesn't say that he traveled like Paul did. Paul traveled to all these different cities and countries, preaching and witnessing and starting churches. But Peter's was more in writing the letters, by all appearance. Excuse my throat. And so here he starts out this letter, reminding them. He tells us, remember. He's stirring up our pure minds by way of remembrance, thinking back of what they learned and what they experienced, and to build on and don't forget those things. I've divided this into four parts. And the first one is in starting in verse 3. He says, know this for sure, it's going to happen. Scoffers are going to come. They were probably there already. But he's warning them that don't be alarmed when these things happen. And it's to us as well. There are scoffers in our world today saying, where is Jesus? There's nothing to this Jesus' second return, because we've been hearing this all our life. He hasn't come yet. And so don't worry about it. And they make fun of it and so on. They may make fun of you for believing that and teaching that, as they did the early Christians. But he goes on to say then some of the things that they need to remember, that from the beginning of creation, this is what the scoffers are saying. And he says that they are willingly ignorant. If they were to stop and really think about and think through, and so it is in our world today, the people as well. The Bible tells us that even creation would remind us that there is a God, that there is a creator God. But if you look back into history from Genesis to Revelation, there are all kinds of reminders and so on. And here he says, in the creation, before there was anything that was usable, it says the world was just without form and it was void. And so there was water everywhere. And so God spoke the word and the water separated from the land and the mountains appeared and so on. And then later on, in the day of Noah, the earth was completely covered in a flood, and everything was destroyed except Noah and his family. And so if you think about that, everything isn't like it was from the beginning. Things are happening. Things have changed and so on. So he's reminding them. And even now, even though the heavens are kept, they're being kept by God. They're being reserved. And then he talks about how things are going to be destroyed in the end. And then later on, it says more about that in verse 11, I believe it is. And so thinking of, you know, Peter is trying to describe this in words that he knew. And probably it would be similar to us trying to explain to them in that day of the power and how the atomic bomb and how all that nuclear, how that works, and us trying to explain it to them and them understand it. So it's a little bit, Peter is trying to put into a picture for us to see what's going to take place in words that he is familiar with. And so how it's all going to happen, we don't know for sure. But he's not painting a really pretty picture. It talks about fire, and I don't like fire myself. I'm fearful of fire. Fire is a good thing. It's a good tool, but on the other hand, it can be very destructive. And when it's out of control, it's a fearful thing. And then he talks about noise and so on, and how the elements, everything's going to melt with a fervent heat. How all is that going to take place? I don't know. He didn't know about the atom and atomic power, I don't suppose. And so as we, I don't understand much, but I know there's a lot of power in nuclear and a lot of heat. So could he be explaining that it could be a nuclear whatever that would be melting this at the end time? I don't know. It doesn't matter. Just my thought. Verse 7. It says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The same God that created the world, and also the same God that destroyed the world, is the same God that is now keeping the heavens in store. He's keeping the world now until that time. The second point in verse 8 is the be knowledgeable of God's time and God's purpose. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." God doesn't have a clock like we do that goes around in 24 hours and 7 days a week and 365 days a year. He looks at time differently than that. So what seems like us forever is only maybe a minute to him. But what seems like, and so again, we learn patience. We think God should move quickly. We've been wanting that parking lot permit for several months, but we don't have it. There are other things that happen. I'm sure Jesse and Mildred would have liked if Ansley to be up even a long time ago, up and able to walk and talk and all the things that they hope she can do and look forward that she will do again. But it takes patience. We wait. In God's timing, he will perform that. God is not slow, in verse 9, or indifferent. We think, God, why don't you do something? Why don't you move? What is the problem? You are able to move that person that needs to make the decision in the parking lot permit. He could do it tomorrow. You could have him do that. We don't understand. But it's not because God is slow. It's not because he doesn't care. But it's not time. It's just not time. I realize people get in the way there too. Sometimes people are slack. And so that can delay time as well. But God is patient. Ezekiel 33:11. No, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let me read verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So the end of time, we as Christians look forward to the time when Jesus will come again. We will take us out of this world that is full of chaos and trouble and pain and all those things that we deal with. But we've been hearing about that all our lives. They've been preaching this from after Jesus' resurrection and went his ascension and went to heaven. People have been looking for his second coming. But why isn't he coming? Why hasn't he come yet? He came quickly for Sodom and Gomorrah in their evil in that day. Why has he prolonged and allowed people to go and to continue in their evil practices as long as they have now? But I think here is the answer. It's not because he's slow or indifferent, but it's because he's caring and he's loving. Why? He doesn't want anyone to perish. That's his goal. His goal would be that everyone in the world would be saved. And thank God for the missionaries that are out and willing to go out to leave their families, their homes, their comforts, to go out and to witness and to try to win more people into the kingdom. The third point is a believer's expectation. Again, remember, growing through patience and perseverance. Our expectation is in verse 13, something we have to look forward to. Even though all these things, when these things are going to be destroyed and go away, it's not just going to end there. God's got something better in store. He says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It takes perseverance and patience on our part to wait till God is ready and in God's time. And if he doesn't, and if we don't see the end of the consummation of all things in our lifetime, we will see it when he chooses to take us individually as well. But we look forward to that. That's a hope we have because he promised that, and he's going to do that. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Again, there's some more scriptures in Isaiah 65 I was going to turn to. I think I'll just skip that. In verse 14, then he talks about, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So we're not just here sitting and waiting. You know, as we wait for the permit for the parking lot for the thrift store, we could just sit back and just do nothing. And say, we're just waiting. We'll just wait. But no, instead, we're working toward. There are things to be done and things that will help the process along once everything is open and ready to open and so on. And so that's what God's doing. He's not just sleeping, but he's doing something. He's building he does that, a new heaven and a new earth, preparing a place for us. What a promise that is for us to look forward to. So we as well, he said, be diligent. Be aware. Don't be sleeping. Don't be sitting around idle. But do something. It gives us something here to do. And it's more than we can accomplish. It says to be at peace with him, with each other, and coming through communion and our council meeting and the expressions of we have peace with God and our fellow man. I like to hear that. I realize it's easy to say that, whether you do or not, but I trust that we mean that within our hearts. And I think everyone wants to be at peace because we don't want the opposite, which is conflict. So we love peace. And so that's something that just doesn't happen automatically, but we have to work at. I have to work at being peace with you. I do things that create peace and not conflict. And then he says, without spot and blameless. Well, it's hard. I can't hardly do that. We can't out of ourselves be without spot and blameless. It's only through the Spirit of God within us that can cause us and help us to live that way. We can choose and the choices we make will help us in being that way, in purity and then, being blameless, doing things that so people can't point their fingers and say, yeah, you're guilty. They can do that even at our best. But by God's grace and God's help, we can be acceptable in God's sight. So I'm glad for that. So through all this, we are growing. We're growing. Just think of your garden. As you planted the seeds, you plant the seed today and tomorrow you harvest the fruit. It takes time. It's a slow process. And I'll talk more about that later. Ephesians 5:27, a beautiful verse that Paul says there and talking about Jesus, that he might present it to himself, talking about the church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what God wants. So we have a work to do. Peter says, be diligent. So that means work at it. Keep working at it. Don't give up. Verse 15 talks about patience of our Lord is salvation. Again, the patience of God waiting for that one person. Would he just wait for if he knew? Well, he knows. But if we knew, one person, one more person to repent before Jesus comes, who will that be? In that process, we are growing. The fourth point, going to verse 17, it's a warning and a solution. He says, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your steadfastness. Be aware of your own capability to fall or to fail. We do that. It's only by the grace of God that we will make it and that we will stand faithful to the end, not knowing what we will face or experience, but it's by the grace of God that we can stand and he will help us, just as he did Peter. He will empower him. So we can look back at all in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, and the other accounts of martyrs and those that have stood the test of their faith have been faithful to God, even though it cost their lives, many of them suffered and so on, but they remained faithful. And so he's telling them, and he's telling us, be aware of these things and remember what God has done. Don't forget those things. Those things will help you when you need that. Depend fully on God's grace to sustain you. The solution is in verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This sermon came about while I was listening to each of your expressions in council meeting. As I heard many of you say different things, I wrote some of them down simply so I could remember and pray for you because you asked for prayer. Some of them were able to trust or rest in God. Being discontent in this season of life. Another one, to be faithful. Feelings of a failure. And more Bible reading and so on. Many of you expressed that your desire to... You struggled with keeping up your devotions and having time to read and to pray. And as I thought of that, I thought of this verse. But to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so how do we do that? Or what do we grow in? I'm going to read. I have a few scriptures I'd like to turn to. One is 2 Peter 1, the first chapter, verses 2 through 8. Gives us, I like what he says there. It gives some good instruction of what to do. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto all us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, or goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance or self-control patience, and to patience godliness, or perseverance. To godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Spells it out pretty clearly, I think, in what we can do and how that God has provided for us. All we need to do is avail ourselves to that. And Psalms 1, 1 to 3, I'm not going to turn to that. You know what that is. The tree planted by the water, it grows strong. And then in Jeremiah 17, 7, verse 7 and 8 is also very similar to that. But just to encourage, sometimes I'm thinking maybe these Bibles or these programs of reading the Bible through a year is it more of a hindrance than it's good? Now, I'm not knocking it to the point that I think it's good. If I talk out of both sides of my mouth, I just try to make sense out of it. But on one hand, I think it can, because we fail to do it, then we get guilty. We figure we're not keeping up, and so we're a loser. And we're a failure, and so why not? It doesn't matter. I'd like to say, and you know, God has given us a conscience, and a conscience is a good thing. But Satan can also use a conscience. God uses a conscience to convict us, to remind us of the things that we need to straighten out in our lives. Satan uses a conscience to make us guilty discourage us and to whatever in order to draw us away from whatever good thing that God would have us do. So if you can read, if you designate your time and can read through in a year, that is great. But if you can't, I don't think, because I'm behind, so maybe I'm can speak Maybe I'm speaking to justify myself. Not really, but I think this is something I have learned. It's not so important how much you read as to what you read and how much you get out of what you read as well. Just to read the portions that most of the through the Bible in a year would give you, if you only have 15 minutes, you're probably not going to remember a lot, unless it's a verse that really stands out. But if you can read a portion, maybe half of that, and you can glean something, it's going to mean more in your growth as a Christian than if you just read. It's not in the amount you read, it's in what you read and how, what you can get out of it. That's my version. If you disagree, that's okay. But I think we often feel guilty in that I can't keep up, and so I'll just give up. What's the use? If I do it, okay. If not. But folks, we can't remain and retain our Christian experience and relationship with God if we don't read. It's just as though you can't, you need food to live. When you plant your seeds in a ground for a harvest, you need to put generally some kind of fertilizer, some nutrients, it needs water and so on to grow. If you don't, it'll just shrivel up and die, and you won't have a harvest. Remember what I read in the first chapter there of Peter. You will flourish. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of us want to be considered barren or unfruitful. And so, you know what to do. It might sound hard, but it's not. It's not really that hard. And I also know that we are living in a time when things, there's a lot happening. We are a busy people. And I'm not praying for tough times or in the economy as such. But you know what? Sometimes I think economic prosperity can also be a curse. It's a blessing, but it can also be a curse in that it robs us of our time. We have to do more. And so there's things that we have to learn in order to, you know what? I have to just turn some jobs down. I can't do it. And I've been telling people, I don't know if I do, I don't know when. And so you just have to learn to do that because, you know what? We just go faster and faster and faster and faster, and pretty soon we're spinning out of control. And everything else falls by the wayside, including our growing in our Christian experience. I'm going to read something real quick. Selwyn Hughes writes a little writing at the end of each, through the Bible, each day. And so this is what he wrote on this. And he called it, slow growth is good growth. And he talks about resentment poisons the one that holds it. And think how free of resentment our Lord was. His first word from the cross shows how he dealt with any possible temptation to be resentful. And remember what that was in Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He says, I believe that he was, talking about Jesus, was as free to walk away from Calvary as he was to walk away from the cliff edge above Nazareth. He accepted the death. Sin and love were in decisive battle. Had he drawn back, sin would have won, and he lives in us, can love in us if we let him. So he goes on to talk about change. Change happens differently in all of us, generally. In some people, when they become a Christian, They are victorious. Everything is new. Their struggles that they had, whatever that temptation was before, is gone. But for others, they struggle for a long, long time to overcome that. And so he's saying that it's okay to do that. We need to consider each other, that what works for me doesn't work for you. And so I have to give consideration to other people in how they're growing in their Christian life. And he says he has a gardener friend of his that says slow growth is good growth. And he says it's the same also in the garden of our soul. So as your seeds grow slowly, they generally are putting good roots, strong roots into the ground so that they can stand and withstand the winds and the storms, and they can produce a good fruit that you really want. So, remember, growing through patience and perseverance is just keep growing. Just keep, don't give up in whatever you are doing, whatever you're struggling with. Just keep on. God will help you through that. Excuse me. And then the doxology, the last sentence. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What a great God that we serve, and what a wonderful Redeemer that we have through Jesus Christ in sharing his life and caring so much. You know, not only did he give his life, but he's given us everything we need to live a victorious Christian life here on earth. We just have to be diligent and be aware that those things are there, and be knowledgeable enough to take advantage of those tools that God has given us to do. All right. Our closing song is 111, In Faith and Praise. You can stand, and we'll pray, and you can be dismissed. Father in heaven, thank you again this morning for your presence here with us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that abides within us and that empowers us and gives us guidance and leadership in our lives, just as you did with Peter. Thank you for that account. Thank you for the encouragement that we can receive through Peter's writings and the lessons that we can learn. Help us each one, God. You know each of our hearts today. God, we're open before you as a book. You're able to see our struggles. You're able to see our ambitions, our goals. You're also able to see our failings and where we are discouragements. Help us not to give up, but help us to remember that you are the same God that created the earth and the world and everything in it from nothing. And you're the one that is also preparing a place for your children to go to after death. Thank you. Thank you for that and the promises throughout your word. I pray a blessing on each person today and through this week, that you, God, may be near to them, and that you may encourage them and help them in their daily walk. Thank you for all that you do and provide for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.